office, I have a series of images made out of cardboard and construction paper taped to the wall. There are 7 of them, one for each day of creation. The first, gotta go around here. The first shows the separation of the light from the dark. One half yellow and the other half black. Day one. The second shows the separation of the waters under the dome of the sky from the waters over the dome of the sky. Turquoise background, white arc for the dome. Day two. Day three shows the creation of the lands and the sea with some nice rudimentary squiggles for waves and some pokier ones for plants and green and growing things. Day three. The fourth panel shows day and night, with the sun to light the day and the moon and the stars for the night. Day four. Day five, the fifth panel, shows the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, seagulls being the easiest bird for me to draw, flying on a blue background over some nice waves with some goldfish. Day five. The sixth panel is the most abstract, I think, and shows the creation of all of the creeping things that creep upon the earth, like us, cattle, bugs. So we have some nice animal humanoid blobs, brown on a green background, outsider art. The seventh panel has no image, simply 4 letters that spell rest. For on the seventh day, God rested. For the last 2 years, I've used these homemade days to tell the story of creation at the day school during chapel. And the rest of the year, they hang on my office wall, a reminder of all that God has made and how God calls us to live in that creation. Full of delight, attentive to God's call for our liberation and the liberation of the world. Our Old Testament and Gospel readings today take up the idea of the Sabbath and how it is best to observe it. Their concern is of right worship. How do we properly follow and honor God? Our case study for Isaiah and Luke is the Sabbath, that day that God made holy and on which God rested after the work of creation. You may be familiar with the Jewish practice of Sabbath, or in Hebrew, Shabbat, a day of rest from labor during which one is invited to contemplate and delight in God. Today, different Jewish groups recognize and mark the Sabbath differently, but the custom is deeply rooted in Hebrew scripture. There are 2 primary accounts of the Sabbath in the Torah of God's commandment to observe the Sabbath day. In Exodus, it's framed as an imitation of God, who, as described in Genesis and those panels, rested after the 6 days of creation. This moment of rest, though, isn't just for a celestial sleep-in of some kind. It's a moment of divine delight in the newly created world and all that it contains. God, after all, has pronounced it good again and again each of those 6 preceding days. And now, God takes time to enjoy it. Later on in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is framed as a way to remember the Israelites' journey out of slavery in Egypt. In this framing, the Sabbath is a moment of liberation that releases the observer from labor and bondage, reminds us of God's deliverance, and offers us a glimpse of the world that is to come in the still yet promised land, the world that is to come with our salvation, And importantly, keeping the Sabbath is a practice intended not just for a few people, but for the whole world. Rich and poor, free and enslaved, Israelites and strangers, livestock, and the land itself. All are to be caught up in this moment of rest and delight. And that rest and delight and liberation of the Sabbath extends beyond just one day a week. Every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate the enslaved, forgive debts, and even let the land rest for a whole year. Every 7 times 7 years was a jubilee year, an even bigger Sabbath celebration. What would happen today, do you think, if every 7 years, or 7 times 7 years, anyone in bondage was released, if all debts were forgiven, if the land rested? What would happen if the wheels of our system of mass incarceration stopped, and incarcerated people were released from overcrowded prisons and solitary confinement, and we practiced restorative and rehabilitative justice instead? If predatory loans and crippling student, medical, or credit card debt were forgiven, what would happen if fields lay fallow under cover crops, if logging trucks ceased to run, and mines and oil wells shut down? What would happen if all of us, once a week, no matter our work or our station, were able to rest and delight in creation, turning our attention toward God? And what would happen if we sought the same for all those around us? If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, Isaiah writes, addressing the upper strata of Israel's society, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you honor the Sabbath, not going your own ways or serving your own interests or pursuing your own affairs, then you will take delight in God. If you care for the people around you, offering food to the hungry, satisfying the needs of the afflicted, then your restoration is at hand. Religious practice should be bound to God's ways and interests, the prophet says, not your own. If you trample it or pursue your own affairs, for example, by showing off your piety for others to see without really living it out, then your religious practice is empty. Jesus has a similar critique when he encounters religious leaders who rebuke him for healing a woman on the Sabbath. "Are you serious?" Jesus responds to their cries. "Shouldn't this woman, who has been bound by a spirit bent over for 18 years, be freed? And what better day than the Sabbath to liberate her from that bondage?" It is not following Sabbath practice that Jesus takes issue with, but the emptiness that he hears and the religious leaders' indignation. I can imagine how they felt. A wandering teacher arriving and flouting social and religious norms that were held dear, seen as crucial to the proper functioning of community and society. Indignation makes some sense. But Jesus pushes back against this emptiness as a rabbi himself, firmly rooted in his Jewish identity and history. He knows his history and his scripture, and like the Hebrew prophets before him, is unwilling to accept religious practices that are offered in separation from God's care, delight, and liberation. As one commentator writes, any religious act that diminishes or inhibits vibrant, healthy forms of life isn't just a missed opportunity. It's a profound contradiction, a disastrous reversal, like misusing an instrument as life, as a means of death. Because even what we hold most sacred can become obscured. his critique of religious leaders in Jesus' time, and Isaiah's critique of Israel's social elite is equally important for us today. What are the practices that we undertake? Not for deepening our relationship with God or seeking liberation for the world around us, but for the sake of show. What pieties, be they religious, political, or social, do we cling to, wielding them to prove a point about our righteousness rather than to liberate ourselves or our community? Where have we lost touch with a belief's depth or original meaning and now rest too easily on the surface? I have my creation panels up in my office for a reason. I need reminders about how God calls me to live. We all do. It can be so easy to forget, especially in a world that prioritizes production and profit over fullness of life. But we harm ourselves and our world when we allow instruments of life to become means of death, warping theology and ritual to inflict harm and pain under the guise of doctrine, or simply ignoring new expressions of full life for the safety of old. Friends, we are called to share in divine rest, delight, and liberation, and to share that flourishing with the rest of the world. In doing so, we become more and more the repairers of the breach and restorers of the streets that Isaiah writes about. May the call of a holy Sabbath draw us into that work in new ways in the days to come. Amen.